I can turn you back to Romans chapter 10 this evening. I want to entitle our message tonight, Calling on the Lord. Simply that, calling on the Lord. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. Lord, we would make it our prayer. Lord, in particular, we would pray it for those that are yet in their sin. Pass us not, O gentle Savior. Lord, while in others Thou art calling, do not pass them by. We ask, Lord, that we might hear Thy still, small, speaking voice, even this night. We pray that the sinner's ears might be not clued in to what this week will withhold. But, Lord, their ears will be opened to the word of the gospel. We pray that I would take away every distraction, every distracting thought, bring every thought into captivity. And we ask, Lord, that I would close us in, even with this text of Scripture. Oh, God, I pray to that end, fill me with the power of Thy Spirit, that I might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We have never to look too far to see the evangelistic heart of the Apostle Paul. It is in evidence in the opening verse of this very chapter. For his heart's desire and his prayer for his own kinsman according to the flesh was that they might be saved. And it was evident when he preached the gospel that he was preaching in order to see them won for Christ, as will be the case with any true preacher. And you know, men and women, another thing that any true preacher of Christ will never do is seek to hide the wrath and the judgment of God from their hearers. There is a misconception abroad today, even in evangelical circles, that we dare not bring forth a negative message about God's justice and God's judgment against sin. And there is a deliberate hiding of that truth. And it has been popularized by many so-called American evangelists who have admitted that they never mention sin. They never mention God's justice. They never mention a judgment or hell. And what that is but deception. And it is, furthermore, not Christ-like. Because you ought to remember that the Savior spoke about the wrath, and He spoke about the justice of the Holy God. The Savior warned of hell, speaking of that place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. He said three times over, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And yet with these men today, and they boast that they never preach about hell. They never mention God's judgment. They'll never even mention sin. And they have many books with their names on them. And we need to be particularly careful about what way we go with our reading, even with the sort of boys that they are. Oh, men and women, listen. When we enter into this book of Romans, that's the very theme. That's the very theme that is found throughout its pages. For the opening of the chapter 1 of Romans and verse 18 states to us, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. 18 verses into the book, and you have the wrath of God that is spoken about. And the Apostle Paul, he doesn't shy away from warning men and women of the judgment and of the wrath that is to come. But rather, it is one reason why he is found to be appealing to men and women to trust in the Lord and to seek His mercy. I wouldn't like to be the preacher or the writer, for that matter, who one day will have to stand before God and have to give an account of my ministry and why I didn't warn men and women of the judgment against sin that is to come. I'd rather stand where Paul stood and because of a compassion for souls, exhort them that with all diligence to flee from the wrath of God and to flee unto Christ for salvation. And in the words of my text tonight, I may struggle to find a more simple verse that declares what God would say to the weary, sin-laden soul this very evening. We looked last evening, last Sabbath night, at a very simple verse, John 3:16, and yet how profound it is. Here's another simple gospel text. There's the call of the preacher that you've often heard from this pulpit and from other pulpits. There is the call of God that is beyond the preacher's voice, and I pray it will be the effectual call to some soul in this meeting house tonight, whereby you will be born again. But you know, there is the calling on the Lord by the sinner. And hence my text in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not simple? Simple enough that the boys and girls can understand. I want you to come with me into this text. I want you to see, first of all, the affirmation. When we look at what is a well-known text of Scripture, it's important that we consider the background in which it is to be found. And to do that, I draw your attention to the context in which Paul makes this affirmation. He's affirming things here. And to fully understand what that context is, then we've got to go back and we've got to recount there are occasions where these very words are already found in the Scriptures. And so, for example, come with me first of all into the Old Testament and to the little book of Joel. And the little book of Joel just follows the book of Hosea chapter 2. And you'll find verse 32 is the last verse of that chapter. Look at it. And it says this, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And you know, he does so. He speaks those very words in the context of the second coming of Christ to this earth. For it will be then that these things shall take place, and there will be the signs and the wonders that are spoken about in verse 30 and 31 of Joel chapter 2. "And I will show you wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." The message is conveyed for the very purpose of awakening sinners to the reality of the wrath and of the judgment of God against sin that is yet to come. But you know, then further to that, these words also were found preached upon in the New Testament. And you might say, yes, you're doing that, preacher, in Romans 10. No, I don't mean Romans 10. I mean Acts of the Apostles. I mean the day of Pentecost. Because when we see Peter stand forth on the day of Pentecost, you'll find it in Acts chapter 2, he is found to quote these very words from the prophecy of Joel. Acts chapter 2, and you have the words in verse 21. You see verse 20? Verse 19 is what we have read already in verse 30 and 31. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's the very verse again. But again, they're set against the backcloth of God's judgment against sin that is to come. And Peter was the instrument on that very day of Pentecost to awaken sinners to their need in light of that which was coming. And it was as God by His Spirit took those words and applied them to the hearts of the hearers in the city of Jerusalem that 3,000 souls that day were added unto the church. 3,000 souls were saved. Now again here, Paul in Romans, he takes these words and he writes them in this epistle to the Romans in order that they might be sinners awakened to the wrath of God. For he had a longing that they might be delivered from the judgment that was to come. And I trust, dear loved one, tonight that you are not those who are shutting out the truth that God is a holy God whose justice and whose judgment must punish sin, and it will be at the glorious return of the Lord when we shall be revealed, we are told in Thessalonians, when he shall be revealed with his mighty angels and taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. I trust you're not one that's blanking out the justice of God. For God's justice decrees that it must and it shall punish sin. But then consider that this affirmation is also of the condition of man. Not only the context, but the condition of man is what we must see. The very wording of this text implies that our condition is one of being lost. There's need for sinners to be saved because they're lost due to their sin and due to our fallen Adam. Paul has already pointed out in the course of the book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. Remember, we read of in the book of Acts that when he stood in the Mars Hill and he spoke to those whom he perceived were superstitious, he took them back in time, even to the time of creation. He reminded them that God made the world, that God made all therein. He reminded them that it is in God we live, we move, and we have our very being. And he said these words in Acts chapter 17. And the start of verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He's a sovereign God. But you'll notice he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the earth. And men and women, in other words, there's no difference. And you read that in verse 12 of our chapter in Romans. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We're made of one blood. There might be different colors of skin, but we're made of one blood. And whether Jew or Greek, we have all come from our first parents, Adam, who sinned against God. We have all fallen in his transgression. Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And because we fell in that sin of Adam, that means our condition is one of being lost. You're either saved tonight or you're lost. I can't simplify it anymore. You're either saved or lost. That's your condition. And here's a verse that speaks about the condition of man. And that is why the sinner needs to be delivered, or as the text puts it, needs to be saved. For all who are in this meeting tonight, if you are without Christ, if you are without God's salvation, then by birth, by nature, and by practice, your condition is one of being a lost soul. God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul, and that soul of yours will live as long as God's lives, for it is eternal. And so while the body one day will die, and the body will return to dust from whence it came, your soul will live on. And your soul of yours needs eternal life because outside of Christ it's lost. It needs to be saved. And hence the clarion call of the gospel and the warnings issued lest you would go on your way that you're going and your soul be lost for all eternity in that place where God has forgotten to be merciful, because your condition is one of being lost, fallen, depraved, and guilty before a holy God. And that means, dear loved one, I don't care who you are, that means you need to be saved. I like the word saved. It's a word that's forgotten about even in evangelical circles today, but it's a good biblical word. And it's found in a simple text of ours. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Something else. Think also that the words of this text affirm that the sinner is in danger of being condemned. For when we go to 1 Corinthians 15, we're confronted with the same truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. And there we read, "For since by man came death," that's Adam, that's the first man, "by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." You know, men and women, that's the only plausible reason why death is in this world. It is because of sin. Before sin entered this world, there was no death. There was no disease that led to death. That's why it's a nonsense, by the way, when the BBC puts it out, of millions and billions of years. No death before sin entered into the world. No fossils before that. Cuts right across evolution. And God was fulfilling what he had warned Adam of. When Adam sinned, death entered. For God said unto him, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And thus in 1 Corinthians 15, we have those words in verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In sin, man is not only lost, but he's already under the condemnation of a holy God. And that condemnation will be eternal if the sinner dies as they are in their sin, rejecting God's offer of mercy and salvation. You see, this little text of Scripture affirms clearly why you, the sinner, ought to call upon the Lord for salvation. You have been shown against the backdrop of God's judgment to be a sinner, to be a lost soul, and in danger of eternal damnation. That's where you are tonight, outside of Christ. You have that affirmed in this text. But I want you to see, secondly, the assurance. But there's an assurance in this simple text. Having affirmed why the sinner needs to seek the Lord, there then follows the assurance for the sinner in doing so. You look at the last part of my wee verse tonight, and it simply says this: "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's your assurance. Shall be saved. The assurance is because of Christ's provision. And again, the connecting word of our verse, for whosoever, for, that draws you back. You've got to go back to the previous verses, and we got to see what it states. And what we find is the Lord spoken of in terms of riches. Look at verse 12 again. "For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." In other words, we're caused to think of those inexhaustible storehouses that Christ has for all who will seek him by faith. The provision that is at hand is as a result of his atoning work on the cross. And that provision is all that we need for salvation. It's all that the sinner needs for their deliverance from the fall of Adam. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And those riches are eternal, and those riches are at our disposal, and they are spoken of in another place as unsearchable riches. In other words, you'll never get to the bottom of them. And that is what the sinner can have if they will but come and seek the Lord by faith. And if you look at the previous verses, you'll see that the cross work of Christ here is in focus. We've been thinking here of the provision, and the provision of Christ's riches. But that provision is only at our disposal all because of the cross work. And so you come to the words of verse 6 and 7, and it says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead." You might have read those words. You might have wondered, what's that all about? And you know what the Apostle Paul is bringing them to consider is that the work that he has wrought on the cross is a finished work. He's teaching here that there's no need for one to go up into heaven and to bring Christ down. There's no need for one to go down into the depths or into the grave and bring Christ up. Why? Because he already has come down. And because he already has arose from the dead. And that being so, the cross work of Calvary, it's a finished work. He declared, it is finished. And because Christ has already done that, he's already done the work. The sacrifice for sin has been made, and there remains no more that needs to be done. There's provision for peace tonight. There's provision for pardon tonight. There's provision for forgiveness of sins and for cleansing through the blood that he shed. And sinner, on the basis of that, you have the assurance that if you call, you shall be saved. That's what our text states. But consider also that there's the assurance on the basis of Christ's past. Not only is it the message that Paul preached and wrote to those in Rome, but it was the truth that was in evidence all throughout Christ's earthly ministry. When the sinner called, he answered. Think of those who were to receive their sight. The best known maybe of them would be Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was sitting by the highway side out of Jericho there when the Lord passed by. And he called out upon the Lord to have mercy on him. And the crowd, they sought that he might be quiet. But not only did Bartimaeus' call cause the Savior to stop, and cause the Savior to stop on the way to the cross, but he come and he called him unto himself. And not only causing his sight to be restored, but he was saved. You see, Mark brings it out in chapter 10 about the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10, look at the words of verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. Listen, and he followed Jesus in the way. He was healed, but he was also saved. He was delivered. He followed the Lord. And so it was with those who were possessed. So it was with those that were lame. So it was with Peter. And you remember how we can look at that little incident where Peter was sinking in the waves. And he called, Lord, save me. Wonder, will you call that tonight? Sinner, will you call unto the Lord to save you tonight? You know, the Lord answered Peter's call. I know he was a disciple of Christ at that time, but the principle is still there. In Christ's earthly ministry, those who call, Christ answered. Well, understand that those only called on the Lord because they were aware of their state, and they were aware of their condition, and they understood that there was one who only could help them, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, dear loved one, tonight, have you yet got to that place? You see, many there are who will not recognize their undone state. Many there are who will not recognize their lost condition, as I've already touched upon even in this text. But if you recognize your sense of helplessness and your sense of hopelessness in your state of sin, then you will come to the realization that I need the help of another. And if you need the help of another, what do? You call out and you seek it. And the help of that other is the Lord Jesus Christ that you need. And you can do so with the assurance that how the Lord answered in the past is how he still answers the sinner who calls to this very night. I am the Lord, he says, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What an assurance that is, dear loved one. That if you seek the Lord, he shall be found of thee, when thou shalt seek him with all thine heart. There is mercy with the Lord. And the exhortation is to call upon him. And the exhortation, the assurance given is, thou shalt be saved. You'll not call in vain. And you know the assurance is given because of Christ's promise. The word in our text couldn't be any simpler. The Lord says, "Thou shalt be saved." That's the promise of the God who cannot lie, of the God who does not go back on His word, but His promises are sure. What He has said, He will do. This is one whole promise. Thou shalt be saved. There's no ifs. There's no buts. There's no maybes. The sinner has the assurance that the Lord will save me if I seek Him. Same truth that is conveyed in John 6:37. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. With such an assurance before you. And of the many who have already proved it to be true, and of the countless numbers of God's redeemed who have entered already into the reward, and who have died in this assurance, tell me, will you put God to His word tonight, as you sit even under the sound of the gospel message? Will you seek the Lord for salvation? Will you know that it is well with your soul ere you leave this house? You have the assurance. Not from a mere preacher, but from God Himself, that if you call, thou shalt be saved. But you know, there's a final little thought that I bring to you. Simple again. There's the asking. It's one of those verses which the smallest child can understand. And none more so when we come to consider how a sinner can know this forgiveness. This salvation, this deliverance of which it speaks about, because there's spoken about here the simplicity of asking. And often in counseling a little child, I've brought them to this verse, Romans 10:13. I want you to see the need of asking. It states, "For whosoever shall call." There's no salvation without seeking God for it. That seeking or asking God involves prayer. It has always been the case. Call upon me and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. What mightier thing could you have revealed to you than God's salvation? It is that which the Lord Himself encouraged the sinner to do. I bring you to consider even the start of Luke 18, and it starts off really with the key. May not always to pray and not to faint. What proceeds from verse 1 is how that widow was to seek a vengeance from her enemy. She went to the unjust judge and he had no time for her. But because of her persistence, the unjust judge answered. And yet, sinner, you're being exhorted to call and to come not to an unjust judge tonight, but to a judge of all the earth who shall do right. And following those verses, what we have is an example of the publican who went into the temple to pray and to seek God. He simply prayed, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He was a man who saw his need to call because he was conscious that he was a sinner in God's sight. He was undone. He could not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, and symbolically, that was the whole problem. It was his heart. And so he was answered. He called. That man went home justified that day. And so it is with the sinner to this night. My dear loved one, the Lord will exhort you or would exhort you to ask. You need to pray. You need to seek the Lord while He may be found. You need to call upon Him while He is near and while His Spirit is striving with you. For my Spirit, God says, will not always strive with men. There's a necessity of asking. But you know, there's something else in this little part of my text. It's the name that you call upon. For the verse says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." It's not a priest, not a clergyman, not a church, not a set of rules. It's the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, For there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord encapsulates all of the person of Christ. It really reminds us of His attributes, His character, who He is. Everything is in that little phrase. And to call upon the name of the Lord is to put your trust in the Lord. It is to put your trust and faith in all that He has done on Calvary's cross. It is resting by faith on His atoning work. He alone is the source of God's salvation. There's no other who can save the lost sinner, like Francis Alexander was to write in her well-known hymn. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. That's why His name is so precious. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there a soul tonight who will call upon that saving name and plead for His mercy? Is there a soul in this house tonight who recognizes that it is Christ alone who I need? It's Christ alone who can save my soul. And tonight you will turn from your sin. You'll repent of it. And you'll turn to the Savior. Is there one? I'm preaching for you tonight. I'm preaching for your soul, sinner, tonight. And will you call? Will you seek the Lord? It can't be any simpler than in the text I'm bringing to you. And you know, I want you to see, and finally here in this little part of this verse, the number. The number that is spoken of in reference to the asking. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We noted it, didn't we, in John 3:16. The whosoever will call. The whosoever that believeth. Well, here's another one. The whosoever that will acknowledge Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, the number in question is its widest in its scope. It's for the Jew. It's for the Greek. It matters not where you are tonight in your sin, and the preacher maybe doesn't know how deep you are in it, or the loved one beside you. It doesn't matter where you are in the sin. It doesn't matter where you come from tonight. The call of the gospel has been extended to the whosoever. To the whosoever. I'm glad that I can offer the gospel freely to all. And is extended to the whosoever tonight. The name of Richard Baxter. Well, you'll have no problem getting those books. You'll have no problem reading his stuff. He's one of the familiar Puritans. I want you to hear what he said concerning this word whosoever. I thank God for this word whosoever, he said. Did it read that Richard Baxter shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved? I am so vile, so sinful, that I would have thought that it must have meant some other Richard Baxter. But this word, whosoever, includes the worst of all Baxters that ever lived. Not Parvel. You see, that verse doesn't say your name or mine. It says whosoever. The question that remains for me to ask in closing is this. Are you part of that number? Are you part of that number? If not, will you call upon the name of the Lord in all your need tonight? And the promise is, by the Lord Himself, thou shalt be saved. Shall be saved. That's the gospel. It's Christ. It's resting on what Christ did. As we are singing tonight, we come without money. Price has been paid. Work has been finished, but you must accept it for yourself. That work that He done on Calvary's cross. And to do that, you must call. call upon the name of the Lord. And sinner, he'll save you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. We've often said it, we're here afterwards. We mean that. Gladly open the scriptures to you. And pray tonight that God might write that little text of scripture in your heart. If you're not saved tonight, that you'll call upon him. And you'll prove the faithfulness of his promise. Thou shalt be saved. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this little text of scripture. Thank the Lord for the clarion call of the gospel. We thank the Lord it's so simple that even a child can understand it. And we pray, Lord, there might be a whosoever in this meeting that shall call upon the name of the Lord, recognizing their sinful state, recognizing why they need to call, recognizing, O God, there's only one to whom they can call upon to save them from their sins and from a lost eternity. And it is the man of Calvary. And O God, thou hast given the assurance, thou hast given the promise, and they shall be saved. Thank thee for thy word, Lord. I pray that thou would write it on the sinner's heart, that they might turn it over their mind, and Lord, there would be no peace until they make peace with thee. And this evening, Lord, there will be those who will be asking that get to their knees, that cry out to God for mercy. Father, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. May they hear the effectual call of God tonight and be saved. Part us with thy fear and thy mercy. We ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen.